Supposed to do something, and I don't think you want to hear me sing right now, so. You know, it, see if I can get this thing to work. There we go. 4 years ago, I had absolutely no voice at all. Zero. All I had was a whisper. There was no, my vocal cords had been damaged by a 11-hour surgery that I had at Northwestern. Thyroid removal that kind of went sideways. Took 11 hours on the table. And when it got done, I had nothing. Now, I was teaching at Olivet at the time, at least I was supposed to be, but I couldn't make any sound. So I finally thought, this is not going to work. And so it became obvious that I needed to go ahead and retire a little earlier than I expected, more than I planned. And at that time, we didn't know I'd have any voice, ever, because it was nerve damage that happened during the surgery. And the voice came back, kind of. I used to have a very loud voice, but I don't have it anymore. So I'd be out preaching different places, some preaching camp meetings, and the guys doing the sound said, you know, you don't even need an amplifier, you know, here. We can just handle it by yourself. I said, yeah, I know, but that day is gone. But my wife and I used to sing a lot together. Can't do that anymore. She can, I can't. But they had asked me at church, they said, why don't you two sing a duet? And I said, are you kidding me? They said, no. So I started to say no, then I thought, no, that doesn't fit my theology. Because I have said for many years to my people when I was pastoring a church that don't keep your voice quiet because you may not have a pretty voice. Because if God required us to have pretty voices in order to praise Him, He would give us all pretty voices. But use what you have. And so I thought, all right, this is what I've been preaching. It's time to practice what I've been preaching. So I sang. It wasn't pretty, but it ended up being a blessing to those around because they got the point. Well, did you bring your swords with you?
Yes, sir.
Stand together with me, would you, as we look in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Listen for the word of God. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on. And the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And as he said this, he called out, "Go and be good soil." Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it said. He said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. Well, I would expect it to have said, go and become good soil. Why didn't he? Because he knew that is not what we could do. We can't make ourselves good soil. We are what we are. He says, anyone with ears, listen. Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root, or where I come from, we call it root. These have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May I pray with you before we talk about it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, I ask, O God. Help us to be those who hear, who really hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This is a brilliant parable. As a matter of fact, it's a parable, unlike many parables, it's found in all three of the first three Gospels in the Bible. The parable of the sower is what we see in Mark chapter 4. Also in Matthew chapter 13, it's the same parable. And now we have it here in the Gospel of Luke. Now, especially in Mark, it should be called the parable of the sower. Because indeed, the sower is the point. Because in Mark's gospel, the question that has to arise is this: what is wrong with this sower that is wasting precious seed on such useless ground? And that becomes the question all the way through Mark's gospel. Because the ones that Jesus has picked to follow him, the ones that Jesus has been pouring his life into, who has been doling out the seed into their lives, and who seem to never seem to get it together and never seem to understand what's going on. So much so that it makes you wonder, what is wrong with Jesus? Why would he pick these 12, these you would choose to be the least likely to succeed? And you think maybe somewhere along the line they'll catch on. That somewhere along the line they'll finally get a hold of it and say, oh yeah, okay, I got it. But all the way through Mark's gospel they don't. There's only one moment of brilliance, and that's in the Apostle Peter, in which Peter finally knows the right answer to a question when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's raises his hand and says, I know the answer to this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then pronounces a blessing on him, saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Bar Jonah, son of John. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus, here's my teacher coming out, Jesus just charged him with plagiarism. He said, I know you didn't get this on your own. I know you got this from somewhere else. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he gives him a new name. He says, I am going to say to you, you are no longer Simon. We're going to call you Petros, Peter. The masculine form of Petra. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Not upon Petros, but upon Petra, the rock. What rock are we talking about here? Talking about the rock of his confession of who Jesus is. If I had time, and I don't, I want to spend a lot of time here talking about the church is built on its confession of who Jesus is. To give voice to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is who he said he was. And that becomes the rock on which the church is built. That confession. And Simon was a man of the rock. But no sooner had he got the right answer, he decided it was time for him to take over the class. He finally got one right answer, and then Jesus started teaching about how he's going to be killed. He's going to be incarcerated, if you will, and he's going to be on trial, and he's going to be crucified, and the third day he'll rise again. He'll be raised, I should say. And as soon as he gets that out, Peter just says, "No, Jesus, that's the wrong answer. Let me take over the class." And as soon as he starts to say, "No, Jesus, far be it from you," Jesus, who just a few moments ago called him blessed, now calls him a demon. "Get behind me, Satan." If I had time, and I don't, I'd want to say that it's a good illustration of the fact that we can have all the right words and still not be on the right page with Jesus. Still not have a good understanding of what's going on and what we need to be and do. Well, leave that alone. All the way through Mark's gospel, Jesus is pouring himself into these disciples, and they don't seem to ever get it together. And all the way at the end of the gospel, it ends in such a strange way in chapter 16, verse 8, which is the last verse we're sure is in the gospel of Mark. And in that place, here's how the gospel ends. Good news, gospel. Here's how it ends. The women who've gone to the tomb and find the tomb empty. What's the last words of the gospel? "And the women ran away, not saying anything to anyone, because they were afraid." Period. End of the gospel. What kind of good news is that? If I had time, and I wouldn't, and I don't, I'll tell you. Anyone who heard the gospel of Mark at that time would have known that wasn't the end of the story. Matter of fact, for the church, it was going through tremendous persecution by this time. They understood the women being afraid and not saying anything to anyone. Because to give testimony to Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, could cost you your life. And in Mark's gospel, the way he ended that gospel, they would know that was not the end of the gospel, because if that was the end of the story, they wouldn't have been there to hear it. There'd be no church. They knew the women overcame their reluctance, overcame their fears, and gave testimony to what has happened, to Jesus being raised. And now, in a very interesting way, Mark is putting the gospel out in front of them as they're going through persecution and saying, basically, they overcame their fear and gave testimony, gave witness. Aren't you glad they did? And now, what are you going to do? It's your turn. And so, Mark is the first gospel of these three that's written, and it's obvious to us that Mark is in front of both Luke and Matthew as they are writing their gospels. 96% of Mark is found word for word in either Matthew or Luke's gospel. Very little of Mark is unique. They are using Mark and they're following Mark's lead and they are quoting him word for word in so many places. But what, I don't know if you noticed this. For Mark, it is the parable of the sower. Question is, what's wrong with this sower? But his prophecy is true. It did fall on good soil, even though it looked like it wasn't. And he continues. For Mark, emphatic is the farmer is foolish. What's he doing wasting the precious seed like that? All the way through, the choice of these disciples seems a bad choice. The gospel ends with the sad and strange story of the disciples' failure to follow Jesus. They fall away when the going got tough. But when Luke is following Mark, he does something surprising. He switches some stuff around. Instead of the sower, for Luke, the soils become the focus. Mark tells first Jesus' mother and brothers coming to take him away. And then we have Jesus telling the parable. But Luke switches it around. We have Jesus telling the parable. And then after he tells the parable, then he tells the story of Jesus' mother and brothers coming to try to pull him out of the limelight. It's their hometown that is saying Jesus is out of his mind, that he's beside himself. And when he finally goes to his hometown, he can't do any miracles because of their lack of faith. And Jesus' mother and his brothers, his half-brothers, are hearing this over and over again. They're living with this, and there's got to be some embarrassment. It's time they're hearing to get him out of the way. You guys need to shut him up. And so they come to do that. But Luke puts it after the parable. Now, we might look at it and say, well, he messed up. He was following Mark's gospel, and then he told this parable, and they said, oh, wait a minute, I forgot that. And so he just stuck it in at the bottom because he didn't have a word processor. And that's possible, I suppose, that he just quickly catches and puts the story right after it, next space he has. But what if it's not a mistake? What if Luke did it for a very good reason? And the more I study the passage, the more I think Luke fully intended to do this in order to make his point. Let's look at the parable. There's an unnamed farmer who indiscriminately is throwing seed around where it appears there's no chance for it to flourish. He throws it on a path. That which is walked over and trodden down and packed hard so that there's no way for the seed to dig in and to germinate. He throws it on a soil that is full of rocks. Where the seed took root but lacked sufficient moisture and it really couldn't take root like it ought to and perished as soon as the sun baked it as the time of testing came. And the third, thorns. The seed took root, but the cares of this world choked out the seed. When Luke switches around the parable and the story of Jesus' mother and brothers, what follows the parable then becomes three examples of the kinds of bad soil Jesus is talking about in order. Jesus' mother and brothers are wanting to pull him out of the spotlight. It seems they're worn down by all the town's angry people whose lack of faith kept Jesus from being able to work miracles when he was in his hometown. His family are like a path worn down by all those who came saying, "Do something about that crazy boy of yours." And it appears that that the seed cannot take root at all. They struggle to believe Jesus. And then the next story in Luke's gospel is a story of Jesus climbing in a boat with his disciples and having them take him across to another shore. And as they're making their way there, a time of testing comes. The storm brews up as it can in that little lake. The storm brews up and they are unable to cope with the storm and despairingly cry to Jesus, who then rises up and calms the storm. And then he asks them plainly, "Now where is your faith?" So the disciples are like thorny, stony soil, whose faith gives out at a time of testing. And the third story follows on the heels of the boat scene as they arrive on the shore of Gerasene. And while they're on Gerasene, Jesus is met by a crazy man who is out of control. He's demon-possessed. He miraculously then cures the man by casting out the demons who beg Jesus to let them not just be cast out, but they want a location, so they want to be put in the pigs. He allows this, and the demons run the whole herd crazy until they mindlessly run into the lake and drown. But that's not the end of that story. Because the pig farmers, who have now lost all of their profits, they then come and run Jesus off because he has hit them in the pocketbook. They run him off. You see, they are the thorny soil for whom the cares of this life have choked out the seed. They have no room for that. By transposing the parable and the story of Jesus' mother and brothers, Luke gives us three examples of the kinds of bad soil he was talking about. But there's something more worth telling here. Luke's example of the three bad kinds of soil, Jesus' family, his disciples, the people of Gerasene, doesn't tell the whole story. A story his first hearers would have immediately realized how it actually ends. You see, in each example, their failures at the time was not the end of that story. Their failures were not the final chapter for them. Jesus' mother and brothers, excuse me, after his death and resurrection, the seed takes hold in their life. Jesus' mother, Mary, becomes a very central and important member in the church in Jerusalem. She's honored. And her brother and his brother, half-brother James, becomes the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. Bad soil in the example, but that wasn't the end of their story. The disciples whose failure to trust Jesus during the storm, during the time of testing on the sea, was transformed to a faith that would not falter even when it cost them their life. They refused not to give honor and voice to their commitment to Jesus Christ, even if it cost them their life. Peter, the tradition tells us, said, when they went to crucify him, that he wanted to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Bad soil, rocky soil, who didn't survive the first test, but that wasn't the end of the story. And the readers of Luke would have known that. The region of Gerasene, that as soon as Jesus' presence hit him in the pocketbook, they decided it was time to send him away. But that wasn't the end of that story, because the region of Gerasene becomes one of the most powerful preaching points of the early church very, very soon on. Those who were hearing Luke's gospel in those early days would have known the rest of the stories. Three examples of bad soil, but that wasn't the end of the story in either case. God took those soils and changed everything in them until the seed was able to produce a bountiful harvest through them. I was working in a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And if you have been in Georgia during the summer, you know how sweltering that heat can be. You can't hardly breathe sometimes when it's just so dense in heat and moisture. And when I first got there, I had made the commitment that there was a housing project close by the church and that I was going to call on every door in that housing project and invite them to church. And I'm making my way around, and I had parked my, they had me park my car that I had driven down there. It was an Oldsmobile with a 455 in it, four-speed stick. We called it a Hurst Olds Cutlass. And they gave me their church car to drive, which was a Volkswagen bus. Pretty radical difference there between those two vehicles. And so I had parked my bus, and I thought, I was getting toward the end of the summer, and I was going to have to go back to school, and I thought, I'm going to finish my project here. So I'm making my way around. I finally get to the last door, and some of the folk had come to church. I felt like it was a good time spent. And I had parked, there was no parking on the next street, so I had parked around the next corner. So rather than go all the way around the sidewalk, I decided to cut between the apartments and go behind. And there were, in that apartment complex, there was those, I don't know if you've ever seen them, these metal fire escape kind of things, these steps that would extend down. And I'm walking my way along behind the church, behind these apartments. And as I'm walking along, I get to a place where there was a boy, freckle-faced, red-headed boy, and I'm kind of partial to red hair. A red-headed, freckle-faced boy that was sitting on the fire escape, and he had a bucket between his feet on the step below. And just sitting there and staring into this bucket. As I get close to where he was, I notice that there's something in the bucket. And I get there and I see a little green something shooting up. So I thought, well, I'll just kind of make some conversation with him as I'm walking by. And I said, "What you doing?" And he said, "I'm growing a tree." And my first thought was, I saw this image of a huge tree growing out of a big bucket, of a little bucket. And I thought, that's just kind of, that's ridiculous. Any student of horticulture knows you can't do that. It won't work. So I tried to make some conversation with him as I was walking by, invited him to church, and then just kept on walking. And as I got to the other side of the block where the Volkswagen was and put my hand on the door, it dawned on me that he was growing a tree in a bucket. And the verse came to me, "Unless you become like a little child." And I said, "Oh God, help me to know that you can do amazing things. You can grow trees in a bucket when you want to. You can take bad soil and make it good. You can take what seems impossible and work out the miracle." And it dawned on me, what would happen in our lives if we would offer to God our little buckets and say, "Lord, you can have this and do what you want with it. You can take my little bucket of dirt, my life, and do what only you can do. And I won't count me out of being part of your kingdom." What would happen if instead of saying, "Well, God, you can't do much in my life. You can't make the changes that I know you want to make. Maybe I'd be somebody else who has more talent or abilities or whatever. Maybe someone else who's got a different personality or a different background. Maybe with them you can do something important or something powerful. But not in my life. And I thought of that song, that chorus we sang. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me. What would happen in your life if rather than make excuses, you finally just said, Lord, here's my bucket. You can do what no one else can. You can do what I could never do. I want to let you have your way in my life. I want us to sing that same chorus again, can we? I don't know how you want to respond to this. But here's my question. How are things going in your bucket? How's it going? Is it given to God? Are you willing to let God do in you and with you what only He can do? Are you willing to let go and let God have His way? He can grow trees in a bucket. For those who have faith like a child. I went back to my grade school. I'd been away quite a while. I was kind of not a person you would ever expect to be doing what I'm doing these days. And I thought I'd go back and see who was still there. And I got to the door, and as I opened up the door to go into that school, there was Mr. Spar, my gym teacher, who was as old as dirt. And as soon as I put my foot inside that building, he was right there and he said, Dalton, what are you doing? I thought, how in the world do you remember me? And so I said, I just wanted to come back and see what's going on. And he said, what are you doing now? And I said, I'm pastoring a church. And he fell against the wall, laughing at me, saying, no. Yeah. What God can do in your life is more than anyone would ever expect. God can change your life and can do something in your life, around your life, and through your life that you could never do, but you've got to give Him your bucket for the seed to take hold and do what only God can do. You've got to let Him have it. Have it all. Now, let's stand together. Would you stand with me? And while we sing this song, I don't know how you want to respond. Some of you may just want to, we've talked about giving God everything, palms down, that's fine. Some of you might want to pray around the altar, and that's great. This altar is a place of grace. It's not a place of disgrace. A place of communication, not a place of conviction. It's a place where God's very best folks seek and find God's very best grace for their life. And while we sing this chorus, you just open your heart to what God has for you. Let's sing.